Well, good morning. Welcome to Friendship Community Church. We're glad not only that you're here, but we're glad that spring is actually somewhat here. I mean, we had a couple of days in a row of spring-like. Jinxing is not in the Bible. We'll cover that next week. It's a sovereign God sort of thing. So anyways, we're glad that you're here for the continuation and actually the conclusion of our What Different Does sermon series is all about. And when we live lives according to God's purpose for our life, God's call on our life, our lives look different than the world. So we started off the series talking about that we have a different kind of faith. We serve a different kind of God. Second, we then went to how God changes our family. And you know what, Chuck? Is there some sort of reverb going on, or echo, or it's just strange? All right, that's better. Thank you. Otherwise, I'm going to be like distracted the whole time, and I'm easily distracted, as you all know. So I want to minimize that as much as possible for you. But we talked about how serving God and living according to His Word changes how we look at family, how our families are formed, how we look at our parents, and how we treat our kids, that we do it in a different way. And then last week, we talked about how God changes the whole way we look at the economy of our lives, that God invests in and values the same thing. He invests in and values people, and He invests in all people. He invests in the humble, and He invests in the proud, and He does that investment in different ways, as we talked about. Well, we're going to finish up this series with a different calling. Now, when I say calling, that's a pretty churchy sort of word. Outside of a religious context, we don't really talk about what our calling in life is. What word is most used in the world to describe calling? Ministry, all right, outside of a church context. Job might be your calling, or how many of you are in a job that is definitely not your calling? All right, a few of you are actively looking, and some of you are just resigned to the possibility that this is your reality for the rest of your life. How about purpose, right? What's your purpose in life? Well, God calls us to a different type of purpose. Now, how many of you have had the worst job in the world? Like, okay, all of you have done the same job, or is it a different job? Like, Perry, what was your worst job? Janitor in a middle school during flu season, yeah. Okay, Jennifer, what was yours?
Concession stand.
Yeah. All right, yeah. You wanted to be a lifeguard. Wait, what? Oh, okay, yeah. Yes, concession stand. This was about 15 or so years ago. No, about 20 years ago. I was living in a rural community, and there was a news crew that came to this little kind of sleepy town to interview this man that was recognized for having the worst job in the United States. And he worked at a chicken processing plant. And his job wasn't in processing the chickens, which means getting them ready to eat. But his was to clean up underneath the open bottom cages of all of the live chickens. He had to sweep and hose up all of the... Talk about a poopy job. So, but he was interviewed and he was so pleasant about it. He was like, no, it's not that bad. But it was just like the reporter was like weeping in there and just gagging, dry heaving. My worst job that I ever had was installing trailer hitches at like a U-Haul type place. Installing trailer hitches and sweeping out trucks. I hated that. That definitely was not my purpose in life. That definitely was not my calling in life. Some people would view me as a pastor that, oh, well, obviously that's your calling, that's your purpose. But you might be surprised that there are a lot of days where I think about going to work at Olive Garden and how that would just, that would be a pretty good, that might be an upgrade from being a pastor. Because once the customer complains, then they leave. They don't stay and come back next week. I hadn't planned on saying that. That just kind of came out. You might see me at Olive Garden next week. You never know. We'll talk to the elders later. Well, the world, the way the world looks at work, just set calling and purpose aside, the way the world looks at work, how does the world look at work? It is something that we, what? Have to do. Okay, I didn't prompt you on that. That just came out. It's something we have to do. It's a chore, right? We talked about in the financial and the family part, as far as, like, in our family, we don't do chores. Because we don't want work to turn into a chore. Well, our view, this is the first point in the message this morning, our view of work, if we're surrendered to Christ, our view of work should be different than the rest of the world. We should not be normal how we view work according to living according to Scripture. And so we shouldn't avoid work, but we should view work as part of our purpose here on earth. And one of the things, one of the misconceptions that many Christians or church-going people have is that work is part of our curse. We're cursed to work until we get to heaven. And then we're on like a big cloud-shaped cloud cruise ship where we get everything we want and life is, we don't have to work. But work is not part of our curse from original sin. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, this happens before Adam and Eve disobey. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." This is before sin. God created the man. He took the man. I picture like picking him up by the scruff of his neck, like a cat, took the man, put him in the garden to work it and keep it. Work is not a penalty for us as sinners, as imperfect people, as disobedient children. Original sin didn't burden us with work. But what happened was when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, work turned into a burden for us. We were created to work. And so sin sours our attitude towards work. Amen to that. Does anyone have a sour attitude towards work? You can blame your ancestors. You see, even later, after original sin in Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, there is, Ecclesiastes 2:24, Solomon writes, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God." You see, good news, we should enjoy what we eat, hence donuts out there. We should enjoy what we drink, and we should enjoy our toil, our work, that is from the hand of God. But even more sneaky with regards to original sin and how it colors, how it changes, how it skews our view of work, original sin brought identity to our work. Original sin brought identity to our work. What do I mean by that? Well, before original sin, before sin entered into our hearts, our identity was in the one that created us, in God. But it's my theological belief that when sin entered into our lives, that is when we no longer became associated, we associated our identity with Christ, with being a child of God, an heir of the kingdom of heaven, but we became so intertwined into what we do and how we do it that our identity becomes our work. I'm guilty of this all the time, and I'm aware of it, but still, I want to know. When I meet you for the first time, I'll ask you your name. I might ask you where you're from to get an idea of your heritage. If you're a Southerner or a Yankee, if you're a Vol fan, a Alabama fan, if you're a book person, if you're a sports person, all that. But then I'll go to, so what do you do? What do you do for a living? And by that, then we naturally identify people by what they do, right? So if I meet two people, I shake their hands, and someone says, I run a daycare in my home, and the other person says, I'm a lawyer, what are the distinctions that I make instantly about those people? Because I'm evil. No, I'm not evil. I'm just human. What are the distinctions? Okay? Tell me about the person that runs the daycare in their home. What's their gender? Is it? You're so judgy. Right? We make judgments. Right? We make judgments based on what people do, but that's original sin. What we do is not who we are. And yet we attach so much of our identity to what we do. That's why when we're miserable in our job or we don't feel like our dreams are being met in our pursuit of our calling, we're depressed, we're lackadaisical, we don't want to get out of bed in the morning. So speaking of not wanting to get out of bed in the morning when we don't have a job we enjoy or a boss we enjoy working for, this is also how we should be different. Our typical effort in our work, our typical effort should be different than the rest of the world. Not only should we first and foremost realize that our attitude, our purpose for work should be different, that we know that we were created for work, but our typical effort should be different. Do you notice I injected a little bit of grace there? I said our typical effort, not our constant, our unwavering effort. I'm allowing you to have bad days. I'm allowing you to mail it in once in a while. Our typical effort should be different. And first of all, that means that we shouldn't be lazy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, "For even when we were with you," that's Paul and his ministerial entourage, "we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." And that doesn't mean lifting and working out, busy bodies. That means gossips. That means people with the same name, Eileen, you know. Anybody work in a restaurant, hear this phrase? If there's time to lean, there's time to clean. Yes. I had a restaurant manager that would constantly call one of my coworkers Eileen. And he was a dude. And hey, Eileen, could you? And it's like, why don't you just fire him? But again, laziness. We should not be lazy as believers, as Christians that believe the word of God. If someone's not willing to work, then they shouldn't eat. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't feed people that are unemployed, but this is an instruction to the church in Thessalonica. It's an instruction to us as a local body of believers that we should be willing to work, that we should take some sort of satisfaction from the ability to provide for ourselves unless we can't, and then we rely on the rest of the body. Second, our typical effort should be different in that we should be skilled in our work, skilled in our effort. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29 says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." What does that mean? It means that when you're skilled in something, this is general wisdom, not just wisdom from God's word, but this is wisdom for the world as well, that when you're skilled at something that you do, not necessarily something that is your dream job, like being a lifeguard and running in slow motion on the beach, Jen. But when you're skilled in anything that you do, that you're called to do as a job, to, again, if you're to put food on the table because you're willing to work, if you're skilled in anything, that is worthy of honor, that you'll stand before kings. There's some extra credit that you can have after the fact, after this message, as you go, as you want to study the Bible more this week. The extra credit is read from Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, it's about the temple being built and the Ark of the Covenant being built. And two men are singled out by name in Exodus chapter 31 for their skilled craftsmanship. They're basically trade workers that are given the instructions to build, and God honors them and remembers them thousands of years later in his word for being skilled at manual labor. So our typical effort should be different in that we are skilled and that will bring you honor. God will notice you and not obscure your skill. But third, and this is the third point of the message this morning, our work and our calling should work together. Because remember, a lot of us are not working in a job or in a career that we would feel is our purpose, our calling. And by the way, this is being live streamed, but the cameras aren't on you, so your boss won't see this. How many of you would like a different boss or a different job or a different career? Just raise your hands. Okay. A lot of you and most of you, though, are very content in what you do. And that's a great thing. But when the world talks to us about our purpose or our calling, what is the world's instructions to us? It's to follow your dreams, follow your heart. You deserve something better. You need to go after your dreams and chase it. Keep your feet on the ground and keep reaching for the stars. That's the world's advice. But let me ask you this question. When it comes to your calling, to your purpose in life, are you open to being called to the mission of God? Anyone remember the Blues Brothers movie with Dan Aykroyd and John Belushi? And they would constantly, they wore the black suits and the white shirts and the white ties, and they had the fedoras on and the sunglasses, and Dan Aykroyd would always go, "We're on a mission from God." And then they would break out and dance and drive an old police car around, and it was silliness. But are you open to the mission of God? In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, God asks, Who is ready to be sent on a mission? Isaiah writes, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said," Isaiah, "'Here I am, send me.'" Now, for some of you, you are sitting on your hands right now because you're thinking, this means be a missionary to Laos or Thailand or Burma, Myanmar, or South Sudan in Africa. But this mission of God is not just being a missionary, a full-time missionary that goes into a part of the world that hasn't heard the gospel. The mission of God is simply saying, "Here I am, use me. Send me. Send me to Donaldson. To the heathens in Donaldson." No. Send me. Everybody knows that's Watertown. Sorry, it's not true. Hey, to you watching the live stream in Watertown, it's not true. Repent. So it's here I am, send me on your mission for my life. Are you working on what God wants in your life? Not just in your personal life, but in your work life, in what you're skilled at, in what God has planted you in to work so that you can eat and provide for yourself or provide for your family? Are you working on what God wants in your career? A wise person once told me, in pursuing your dreams, don't leave the job you have and pursue your dream until pursuing your dream is costing you money. Sorry, wait. Yeah, that's not right. He wasn't really wise now that I'm thinking about it. Instead of trying to remember the quote, let me just explain the situation. If pursuing your dream, pursue your dream, but don't quit your job until your job is preventing you from earning that living that your dream could provide better for you. Does that make sense? So don't just abandon your provision so that you can't eat anymore to pursue your dream. In other words, don't chase the American Idol bus around the nation trying to get tryout after tryout when you've got to pay your rent and your mortgage and things like that. Sing, look for places to sing, etc. All right, that didn't work. The second service won't get that. So I'm transparent. Who you work for. There's a recent poll that came out that that talked about people that were in jobs that they enjoyed and they were skilled at, that they were willing to quit their job and their career at what they loved to work for a better boss. Have you ever experienced that? I mean, for me in high school, my grades in high school were dependent on how much I liked the teacher. That's stupidity, right? Because my grades benefit me. My bad grades don't affect the teacher. Well, maybe now they do, or those are test scores, not grades. But anyways, but do you see the point? Don't self-injure yourself at your job, at your career, at your calling, when you work for a boss that you don't respect or you don't like. That injures yourself. Who you work for, how you work, and what you work for should be different for you if you have faith in Christ. It should be different than the world. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 say, whatever you do, work heartily. That's like the chunky soup, not the smooth soup. That heart, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That's hard. It's hard to remember that when we go to school and have a teacher that we don't like, or we're studying a subject that we don't like, or when we go to work and this work is just kind of a means to an end, that we're working for the weekend or we're working for retirement or, you know, whatever that, it's just a placeholder, it's a necessary evil. Work is not evil. It's not a necessary evil. We were created to work. We were created to work and keep. And when you work and keep something, you not only work and do the job, but keep is different than work. When you work, you work at something. When you keep, you preserve it, right? You grow it. We don't just punch the clock and keep the seat warm, but we're becoming more skilled. Okay, so here are some practical things. Here's some practical things that you can do to remind yourself that you have a different calling in life. So, if you feel sluggish, lazy, depressed about your work, even about your life, but if you feel lazy, sluggish, or depressed about your work, here's what you do. You imitate someone that's not lazy and sluggish and depressed about your work or your position in life. You imitate someone else. Wait, isn't that fake? No, the Bible says be imitators of Christ. that Paul repeatedly writes to Timothy and the other elders and church leaders, that walk the way I walked. Imitate me. Because this was good advice from a wise person. This one will work, I guarantee you. Someone once told me to dress for the job you want. Have you ever heard that? Like, dress for the job you want. And so when I, a lot of you know, I was a university head volleyball coach. But before that, I was a volleyball player until I played internationally, and then I got a really bad kind of career-ending injury to my leg, and then talk about identity crisis. My identity was in what I did, and so I just wandered. I quit school. I wandered. I went into retail, which retail is the best at Christmas time, and I wandered. And then finally, I was like, every job that I wanted, every calling that I wanted, it said I had to finish my degree. You know, when Enterprise Rent-A-Car won't hire you, it's a career crisis because you don't have a degree. And so I went back to school, and I was they had some tuition assistance for me if I would be a student assistant coach for the women's volleyball team at this university. And so, because they found out about my playing experience, and so I did that. But there was, at the athletic department, that we had one receptionist, one administrative assistant for the whole department. Well, except for the football program, they had like everybody that they needed, but the rest of the coaches had nothing. And so some things never change. And so what I did was, I wanted to be a head volleyball coach someday, and it probably wouldn't be there, but, and so I stopped dressing like a student, and I started dressing like a coach. And then I came, and I answered phones for our main administrative assistant so that she didn't have to eat her lunch at her desk, and I did it for free. And I did that, not because I was an enlightened believer and I knew these principles from the Bible, but I did it because it works. And so when there was a vacancy for, I graduated from the university, and when there was a vacancy for the head coaching position, they were like, well, he's here, he's dressing the part, he's volunteering, he's pitching in. They put me in that position. But the same thing happened after my whole life fell apart. Well, my life didn't fall. After I destroyed my life, it was at my own hand, and I couldn't get a job. And then this Bible software company was hiring somebody for I'm not that old, but I'm older than a lot of you. They were hiring for $8.50 an hour. I'm like, wow, all right. That's better than having nothing. And it was just answering phones, doing tech support. But I dressed up every day for tech support. They don't see me on the phone. So when they had a position open up in middle management, upper management, and my resume was there and already there, and I was dressing the part, they hired me for that. If you're feeling lazy or sluggish or depressed about your position with your company or your lot in life, imitate someone that doesn't have that. Dress differently. Volunteer. Invest in your craft. Act like you love your boss. How about that? Act like you love your boss. Yeah, but you haven't met him or her. Well, how about this? Who created you? Who created you to work? God did. See, Christ is your boss. Act like you love your boss. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, he's your boss. And so work for Jesus. So that's one practical thing you can do. Work for Jesus. Dress for your boss. Have your attitude right for your boss. Rise in the morning for your boss. If you have a hard time getting up in the morning because of your job, and just fire your boss and hire a new one. Hire Christ. You'll get up, you'll spend time studying his word at a Chick-fil-A or a Bojangles, or what is it with fried chicken and me this morning? Anyways, work for Jesus. Second, don't leave your work for a different calling until, let your work be your calling until you find out, you discover differently. That means if you're digging ditches, if you're doing landscaping, if you're teaching kids, if you are crunching numbers and spreadsheets, let that be your calling until God shows you differently. Remember Exodus chapter 31 and these workmen that are remembered now for millennia because of their skill and their surrender to Christ. Because your calling, work for Jesus, number one. And number two, remember, people are willing to leave really good jobs because they don't like their boss, right? How many people have done that? Left their job just mainly because of their boss? Yeah. Yes, lots of these. Yeah. Well, wouldn't you, if you have a great boss, let's be positive, let's end on a positive. How many of you have a great boss? Yeah, where are my staff members at? I don't see them. I see you, Tasha. Those of you that have a great boss, if you have a friend that's looking for a job, aren't you going to tell them, oh man, you've got to come, you've got to apply. Seriously, the benefits aren't great or the pay isn't that great, but oh man, I've got a great boss. You can't imagine working for this boss. Guess what? That is your calling. Your calling is to tell other people about how great your boss is. Who's your boss? Jesus. Jesus is your boss. Remember that last point? Like, treat your job, treat your calling like Jesus is your boss. Jesus is your boss. If your boss is so great, tell other people about your boss. That's your calling. No matter whether you're cutting grass or you're crunching numbers or you're teaching kids, caretaking for kids, your calling is integrated with your work. Tell other people about your boss. Your work matters, not just because of the product of your work or what the product of your work or what it says on your business card says about you. Your work matters because of who you work for and who he wants to hire. Remember, Jesus invests in all people. He values all people, and he wants you to tell all people about what he has done for your life. That is God's calling on your life. No matter if you're called to full-time ministry or whether you are called to full-time singing or full-time landscaping or full-time fill in the blank, waiting tables. My sister is a full-time student. She's older than me and she's getting ready to, I think, finish her last degree, but she loves Jesus and she tells people about him. That's your calling. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this sunshine. I thank you that it helps us greatly in our moods, in our weed whacking and our mowing, and just in our vitality of life. And so we thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the spring. Spring is a time of growth, new growth, woken up growth. Father, wake us up. Remind us or teach us for the first time, whichever it is, remind us that you created us to work. You created us to fulfill a calling on our lives. And Father, help us to talk about the different kind of job and calling we have and the different kind of boss we have. Remind us of that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.